If you noticed this morning, I'm not Jeff. Jeff is out for a gospel meeting and then vacation. He'll be gone for a few weeks. And in the meantime, previously and then today and going forward, as Jeff is out, the elders have chosen for these few times to bring some lessons to the congregation. This particular one is a fear. Well, I know it's a bit concerning to all of us, a tough one for all of us, and it has to do with church discipline. I like to read some scriptures that we use when we are conducting church discipline. The first one I like to read before we get into our lesson is from Matthew, the 18th chapter, and we'll begin at the 15th verse. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, let's go there. We'll begin at the first verse. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I, indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Then he goes on in verse 9, "I wrote to you in my epistles not to keep company with sexual immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with covetous, or with extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunken or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those that are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." Romans, the 16th chapter, verses 17 and 18. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And then finally, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians, third chapter, beginning in verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Understanding our reaction to the discipline of our children, I think, helps us to understand our reaction to church discipline. To discipline our children is tough. Because it is difficult, because it is tough, sometimes we fail to do it. There are several reasons why we fail to discipline our children. One of the reasons is the fear of it being too severe. Another is we fear that it will drive them away and they'll never return. We fear the confrontation. We fear that we'll be wrong if we do it too soon or do it too late. It's painful. It's painful not only to the child that we're disciplining, it's painful to us. But God's response us when it comes down to to disciplining our children. He says this, first of all, going back to the Old Testament, in Proverbs, the 13th chapter. Proverbs, the 13th chapter, verse 24. He says this: he who spares his rod hates his son, hates his son when he spares his rod. But he who loves him disciplines him, and listen to this words, promptly. If you love him, you'll discipline him, and you'll do it promptly. He goes on to Solomon goes on in Proverbs, the 19th chapter, verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope. There are some times when, in other words, what Solomon is saying there is that you need to discipline your child before too long. While there's still hope, while the effects of the discipline can be effective. Then it says in that latter part, and do not set your heart on his destruction. In the King James Version, that part of it, the King James Version says, and let not thy soul spare because of its crying. You know, a lot of times when we are disciplining our children, and they began to cry, and we feel that pain that they're enduring. Sometimes we back off and don't want to do it, or later on don't want to do it again. But God's instruction through Solomon is you do it regardless of the crying, regardless of that, because you know the benefits of that discipline. Then we see in Proverbs, the 29th chapter, and the 15th verse, and hear this: the rod and reproof gives wisdom. The rod and reproof gives wisdom. But a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. Now let's go over to the New Testament. The New Testament. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, when the Hebrew writer is speaking of God's discipline of his children, he makes this statement in the 7th verse. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as a son. For what son is there whom his father does not chasten? And then in verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Verse 11. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God, over and over again through the Old Testament and the New Testament, says to us that discipline is the right thing to do. Discipline is the needful thing to do, and we should discipline. Shouldn't we treat God's children as instructed us to treat our own? Just as a is doing disservice to a child by not disciplining the child, we also do a disservice not only to the children of God by not using church discipline, but we also are sinning in our disservice to God. In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verse 11 and 12, the psalmist, the proverbist says this. I'm sorry, it's Proverbs if I said Psalms. But Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, just as the father, the son in whom he delights. Why is church discipline so important? Why is church discipline so important? I think we get an idea of the importance of church discipline from what is said in the second letter from Peter to the Christians in Asia Minor. And this is in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and we'll look at verse number 9. The question was, why is there a delay in Christ coming the second time? And Peter is addressing that situation there. But look at what he says that gives us a hint of how important it is for church discipline. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone. And when Peter is talking about anyone, he's talking about not, he's not addressing just the church. He's addressing all individuals. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. What about his children? Doesn't he want his children to repent? Look at Matthew to get even a deeper understanding of God's concern about the lost, especially the lost, his lost children. Let's look at Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Let's look at start at verse 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain and seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoiced more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of our Father who is in heaven that that one of these little ones should perish. Luke goes a little bit further into this and gives a real good definition of what is why God, this is so important to God. Look at Luke the 15th chapter and verse 7. He concludes it this way. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. You see how important that is? In heaven, the heavenly host rejoices over an individual that after he has strayed away, returns. More joy for that individual, that one person that repents, than all the 99 just persons, it says, Luke puts it, just persons that need no repentance. That's very important to our Lord. That's not the only thing that's important, why church discipline is important. We read from 1 Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We read about that immoral individual that was among the congregation there. And we say it's read through something that was said by Paul in this case. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little sin causes more sin, is what Paul is saying there. An individual that is not a sin that is not addressed only produces more sin. Not only to that individual that is emboldened because it's not addressed, but to individuals that see that and is emboldened by it to do sin. So we need to address those things about responsibilities. And let's start with the elders. Let's go to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And the 17th verse. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Obey those that rule over you and submit and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Watch out for their souls is the instruction that that is given here to the elders. They watch out for your souls. And another piece of that, as those who must give an account. They are watchers of, the elders are watchers of a soul, of your soul, and they will and they must give an account. You know, when I think about that, it always brings my mind to what God told Ezekiel in Ezekiel, the third chapter. And there, Ezekiel, the third chapter, beginning at verse 16. Here's what God says to him. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman over the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give them no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will be required at your hand. Yet, if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Peter states in 1 Peter, the fifth chapter, verse 1 through 4, in that statement, he says, we are shepherds of the flock of God. We are overseers, or serve as overseers, watching for the souls of the congregation to which we oversee. We are responsible for their souls, because as the Hebrew writer puts it, we will. That's our responsibility. What's the responsibility of the church? I'll give you a couple of responsibilities, but there are many more. James, the fifth chapter, verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who's turned a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Galatians, the sixth chapter, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have responsibility to those that are among us that goes contrary to the will of God. We need to help. We cannot, we must not sit by and do nothing. A lot of times when we see our brothers in sin, we think it's not our business. It is each and every one of our business. If you are a Christian, if you have dedicated your life to do the will of God, it is your business. It is your obligation. It is your love for that person. Because if that person stays in sin, that person is in a position to lose their souls. We have to do something. I want to leave you with 2 points. The first one is from Matthew, the 18th chapter, when we talked about the lost sheep. I want to leave you with this thought, and this was presented to us some time back by someone. And it's in the form of a question. Who would know that a sheep is lost but the shepherds and the flock from whom the sheep strayed? So, if a member leaves the church and does not associate himself with another congregation, who would know? Who would be responsible? That's something for us to consider. Another thing that we need to look at, a point that I want to bring up, is from 2 Thessalonians. What we've already read, 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. I'll get there sooner or later. 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. And the question always is presented, or sometimes is presented, why do we use 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, when we're talking about church discipline? Isn't it talking about a person that is not working and should be working? Isn't that all that it's talking about? Let's look at that scripture again. And let's start down on in verse 12. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. And if anyone does not obey our words in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. If anyone does not obey the words of this epistle, Paul is saying here. So what is Paul saying in the epistle? Because this is only a portion of what he's writing. If you go back to the 2nd chapter of Thessalonians, the 15th verse, he says this: therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. What he's saying there is you're going to have to consider the whole counsel of God. So when you go further into that epistle and you get to the part where he says to the point, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and have no company with him. He's talking about all of the whole counsel of God when a person goes contrary to the word of God. And we need to consider those things. I said nothing about how to obey the gospel, how to get into the church. This lesson concerned church discipline, but as we traditionally do, and is we open the door for the opportunity of those that would like to obey the gospel to come forward. And we know that, we trust that in future time, past times, you have heard the gospel spoken and preached. If you hear it, believe it. If you believe it, repent and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God
and will baptize you into Christ. If you're not living according to the word of God, you have an opportunity to correct that by repenting and praying. And we'll pray for you, and we will help you, because we love you, and we care, and we are a family, and we ought to act like a family, and reach out, and love, and help our brothers and our sisters to be restored to their heart.